We have a friend in you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that friendship, God. We thank you for always keeping us in your hands, Lord. We thank you for your power and, Lord, for saving us and being with us and keeping us along the way, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we cherish you, Jesus. You are a mighty, mighty God. Thank you. Thank you, worship team, for that. And they scattered away. They scattered away. Thank you, worship team, for that reminder. I've had a hard week. Nothing really groundbreaking happening in my life. Just a hard week for me and my wife. And just life is hard sometimes. And I needed to hear this song. I needed to hear this morning. And what a gift it is to know Jesus. What a gift to have him in your corner. It says when friends and family are nobody, I have great friends, I have great family, but they do not compare to Jesus. They do not compare at all. Amen. Amen. If you want to turn to your Bibles this morning to Romans 3. We're reading from verses 21 to 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God as which by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them, all of them that believe. For there is no difference. For we all have sinned and come short to the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a... I read this on Google. I was... Propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And if you could continue to Romans 6, 23, 20 to 23. Romans chapter 6, 20, 23. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray today. Lord, we ask you to speak to us today, God. I ask you to speak through me, God. I don't want my words to fall off my lips, but I want your words to fall off my lips, God. God, I pray, God, that we would learn today and we be changed today, God. I pray, God, you speak to us today and you change us today, Lord. I pray that we all leave changed today. We all leave closer to you, bettered by you, and knowing you more, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is always a treat to be here in the first service with the adult class. I don't have my wife here today. She is sick this morning. She is not feeling too well. She's been having a cough she's been dealing with. And this morning, I could just hear it. She said, honey, I don't feel well. And I said, you better get back into bed then. Because she's like me. If we're sick or going through anything or, you know, have a sprained ankle, we're going to keep on going, you know. She's stubborn like me. So I told her to go back to bed. and to stay home. Isaac is preaching this morning in French Lick, Indiana. Not in front of Larry Bird, but he is in French Lick, Indiana. So I want to give honor to him and Pastor for allowing me to come speak this morning. I don't take that lightly at all. So I have the opportunity to talk to you today about sin. What sin is, how sin works, and what we can do about the problem that is sin. Everybody in this room has sinned. We all have fallen short to the glory of God. We're all human. We are all mankind. We are imperfect. We are able to fall in the temptation of sin, to the traps of sin. We are all capable of making mistakes. It says that Calvary was a mountain, but it says that the ground level is at the foot of Jesus' cross. No one stands higher than anyone else. Everyone is equally guilty and equally in need of the blood of Jesus. Again, we're all capable of failure. We're all capable of sin. But we all equally have the opportunity to come to Jesus. And that is beautiful. Sin in itself is the rejection of God and his ways. This rejection can be intentional or unintentional. But the result is the same as you sinning. Paul pointed out to how God displayed his evidence of his existence through his creation. Because of this general revelation through creation, Paul argued that those who plead ignorance of God are without excuse. God shows that he created the earth. If you look at everything down to, if you ever just looked outside, we all go through our lives, we're all very busy, right? We go to work, we run errands, we walk through life. And we take for granted the beauty that is outside. And I sound like very hippie when I say this, but have you just like looked at this, like wow, what, these beautiful trees, or although this, like you ever looked at grass and just being, and all, and I'm not an environmentalist. But have you ever just like caught yourself and stopped, taking 5 seconds, taking a minute, looked at the clouds as they come by and just saw how giant they are, how beautiful they are. Watch them move. And because, I mean, you grow up your whole life, you go through your whole life, and this is all around you. We take it for granted, how beautiful life really is. You ever see a blue sky with white clouds on a sunny day? It is absolutely beautiful. You have to kind of take yourself out of whatever is going in your head, and you have to take time to really look at its beauty. It's intricately designed. It has a designer. I can't just go into the kitchen and knock over a bunch of cans of meats and vegetables and fruits and walk out with a beef Wellington, right? It doesn't happen. I don't have a delicious dish just because I knock things over. Maybe that's how chili was made, but not intricate, beautiful, delicious dishes. But it takes design, it takes time. Those things take work. You have to put, I'm not very artistic. Every time I was in art class, I failed art class. Art class is supposed to be super easy in high school and middle school. I would get D's, I would get C's. My mom would say, "How are you failing in 2D art?" And I'm like, my art teacher in middle school was like, he's like, "Casey, I gave you leeway. You know, everybody, we were supposed to draw trace half of something and then match the other half. And I was like, I don't think it should match. I don't think that's fair. I was trying to argue without having to do the hard work. I was like, my artistic opinion is that it should be abstract. It looks, I think it's beautiful this way. And he's like, Casey, I gave you leeway and you even messed that up. I wanted to be a painter. I wanted to draw. I wanted to do stuff. I took ceramics and I told the ceramics teacher, I said, I'll see you next year in high school. And she said, please do not. I'm not joking. I hated ceramics because I would like have the, I'd wear my nice church clothes to school. I thought I looked my best. And I would go to ceramics and I would just have brown clay all over me. It was bad. I'm not artistically inclined. My wife will doodle. And I'm like, and she's like, I don't like it. And I look at it and it's beautiful. And it's like, I'm like, how did you make a tree look like that? How do you make the birds? You know how I make birds? Check mark. I was like, once I figured that out, I'm like, this is genius. Why doesn't everybody do this? Like, I'm not artistically inclined. I can't do that. So it's really hard for me to find words to describe you when I look at the sky and say, it takes something. It's something that I don't have. It takes to create this sky, to create the features on my face, to create the features on your face, to look at nature. And I don't watch National Geographic or Animal Planet or anything like that, but that stuff is beautiful. It is beautiful. You look at it, it has a detailed design. So when Paul's like, creation's here, you can't really deny that there isn't a God. You can't deny that there's God when you look at creation. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by circumstance. It takes intricate divine design. I'll say that. That's my explanation, divine design. But people reject God. And they reject his ways. So back to sin. Another cause of sin is closely related to deception. Paul connected someone's vulnerability to deception to them rejecting a love of truth that they might be saved. The condition, it's really avoidable. To be deceived, you have to trade truths for lies. Someone might play the role of the deceiver, but we're responsible for our responses and our actions. Somebody can try to deceive you into making mistakes, and you can plead ignorance, but we all have the availability to the Bible and to a prayer life, and if you have the Holy Spirit, you have something called discernment, and that is available to you. I love conviction. I love discernment because it is like the alarm that goes off. Hey, Dakota, what's going on, buddy? He wanted nobody to see him. He wanted nobody to see him. I love Dakota. He's great. He's getting baptized today. Yeah. He's probably doing what I make him do, if I'm upstairs, I'm like, hey, Dakota, I need you to grab something for me. Anytime I see a young, skinny man, I'm like, hey, you're my getter. You're my get-up-and-getter. All right, I need you to go do this. It's what he's probably serving the Lord right now, whatever Ryan asked him to do this morning. But we have discernment. It's the alarm that goes off when something bad is happening. It's something that's triggering. And you get that when you have a relationship with Christ, when you pray to God, right? When I pray, I always like tell God, and this is just how Casey prays. This is how I pray. God understands me. I say, God, I want you to rub off on me. I want you to rub off. I want to be closer to you. You know what I mean? I want whatever you have to be present in me. So when you have that, you have these alarm that goes off when something is, it makes you uncomfortable, you know? And then you have that choice when you're about to be deceived or you're tempted with sin, that you have that choice to fall in, to ignore that feeling, to ignore that alarm, to turn it on silent, and that you can walk into it, or you can listen to the alarm and turn away from that, and you can avoid the sin. And I love conviction, because even if you do fall into sin, if you do make a mistake, you don't feel great about it. Sure, you made a mistake, you fell into sin. You are like everybody else on this earth. But you don't have to stay in it. And conviction is there to remind you, as you know, you're drowning. You need to get out of the water. If you don't do something now, you're going to be hurt. There's going to be an issue. You need to do something about where you are. When I think about being deceived, I think about my Uncle Jimmy. I like my mom. I think about my mama. No, I think about my Uncle Jimmy. Mom, when did you guys start? Were you just always going to church? Or what year did you guys start going to church? Okay, and then Uncle Jimmy was probably 9. Okay. So, and he got involved when he got involved with about 13. Yeah. You want hardball, okay. all right. So, maybe not born in the church, but definitely raised in the church. My mom and my Uncle Jimmy. I'm heartbroken for my Uncle Jimmy. He had the thing about sin is, like, you can see it, right? You can see the people who are lost in it. And you can see the people who really fell into it, and the people that have paid for it. So my Uncle Jimmy, he and my mom, they went to Sunday school. They were able to hear preaching. My grandmom probably tried to instill some things into you at a young age. And grandpa probably just said, you better listen to your grandpa, right? He just strong, silent type. But at the age of, so that's 6 years. He's had 6 years in the church. 6 years to hear truth. 6 years to have positive role models. 6 years to make friends. 6 years to kind of be planted. To be planted, to grow. At about age 13, he was... My Uncle Jimmy was like, I was bullied in school. He was a bit overweight, not by today's standard, but by like 1980s standard, 1970s standard. He was a bit overweight, switched maybe 20, 30 pounds overweight, and he was bullied for his weight, and he didn't have a whole lot of friends. And my mom and my Uncle Jimmy grew up poor. And so when he did have friends, he offered him marijuana. And they probably said, it's not that bad. It comes from the ground. It's not a drug. It'll make you feel better. Society today will tell you that. That marijuana is not a big deal compared to other drugs or to other things in this world. It's not a huge deal. You should legalize it. Everybody should smoke marijuana. It helps with everything. That's what society would take. But and they say, it's not a gateway drug. It's not addictive. But it may not have the same physical repercussions as other drugs, but it does have spiritual and emotional, mental repercussions. I need this to eat. I need this to feel better. I had a really hard day. I need to lean on this. And for my Uncle Jimmy, it was a gateway drug. He was chasing that high. And, you know, he got into drugs. He went from a partaker to a dealer, to somebody addicted, to somebody dealing and being addicted to harder substances. And that led to a life of in and out of jail, in and out of prison, being away from his family, making worse and worse decisions. And my Uncle Jimmy is not blameless. Again, because even though he was deceived at the beginning, he continued to choose sin. He continued to fall into sin. He continued to be in sin. So eventually he died in prison by himself. No family. His body actually started to shut down over the course of 2 weeks, and he couldn't go to the medical ward. And I don't know if he ever really did find Jesus. But every sin, no matter what it is, it's not something to play around with. It's not something to choose. It's not something you should dwell in. It's not something you should surround yourself by. If you know people who don't just live in sin, but pride themselves in their sin, that is not a place for you to be. See, the difference between righteousness and sin is they're like light and darkness, day and night. Righteousness is a good fruit of continual life of faith, while sin is the dead, rotten fruit of continual unbelief. A life filled by unbelief will always produce sin. This may manifest in ignoring God's word, rejecting God as a whole, or even putting yourself over God. I understood this idea as a young man. When you choose to sin, you are choosing this over God. And in your mind, if somebody were to ask you, it's like, would you rather sin or would you rather be with God? You would say, I'd rather be with God, right? But your actions, they speak otherwise. When you have this relationship, you know who God obviously hates sin. God wants nothing to do with sin. Sin is the separation and putting yourself away from God. When we say, oh, I love God. But when you sin, you're saying, I love this more. And as a younger man, I struggled with that. I said, I love God, but I don't know how to deal with this. I have a story to tell. Okay? So, me and my wife were sitting in our house in the living room. We were just talking. We were debating on what we were going to do for dinner. My wife was being stubborn and saying, "You choose," and I was saying, "I'm not that hungry." So. The ball is in your court. And this was about 3 hours. If you're married, you understand. This is a 3-hour conversation. It was about 10 o'clock at night, and I hear a skidding. We hear, and then a skid. And then we're both on our phones at this point. We're just looking at our phones. We both kind of look up and like, ah, I think that was a crash. And then, so my wife, I'm gonna name call her a first responder. She leaps out of the house, runs through the door, out onto the street, and I keep a really steady, really good pace right behind her. What's going on? And there's a motorcycle. Well, it was really dark, so all I saw was these lights on the ground. And there was this motorcycle, and it was sideways. And I'm like, oh, goodness. And my wife is already checking on the person. She's like, dial 911. And I'm dialing 911 and trying to explain what happened. Next thing I know, this guy gets out from under his motorcycle, and he decides to go, start walking around. And he stumbles around for 30 feet. And we're like, oh, it rained, there's leaves. This guy slipped on some leaves. Motorcycles, while cool, are also very dangerous. And I was like, oh, this guy is just hurt and he's got adrenaline. He's going through, and then we smell the alcohol. And then I start to recognize what a drunk person walks like. And they start to stumble around, and he's not very good at keeping his posture. And so it's a drunk driving accident. And so he is kind of waking up. I would say maybe the front of his mind. He's kind of understanding what things going on. My wife's telling him stay on the ground. She really went into like police officer mode. Like she's like, stay on the ground. You need to, do not get up. Like she just was going crazy. And I'm trying to tell, hey, this, and I'm telling the first one, hey, this guy's walking. You probably should send somebody. I had to tell him my address 4 or 5 times. What was going on 4 or 5 times. And the guy's like, don't call the cops. Don't call the cops. And I'm like, you might have a brain injury. I'm not calling to get this guy arrested. I'm calling to make sure an ambulance comes, checks him out. And then if he does have to talk to the law, that'll happen too. But I didn't see, I didn't go out there to tattletale. I went out there to see if somebody was okay. And once we kind of understood that he was gonna leave, I told my wife to back away. If you have that poor of a character, you're not gonna be around us. I'm not gonna restrain somebody and put myself in danger for some guy who decides to make poor decisions. He might make a poor decision on me, So this happens, and then he skids away. Gets right back on his bike and leaves. Police officer comes, we tell him what's going on. There's no damage to our property, no damage to us. Nothing happened in the road. My wife had a detailed description of this guy. She was trying to draw him out, maybe. I don't know. But this gentleman made quite a few decisions before he ended up on my street. He chose to drive his bike to a bar. He chose to drink. 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 And he decided to put his own safety and the safety of others, and he went on the road. And then he crashed. I would consider he got a warning. Because he didn't have a helmet on. He could have died on our street. He makes another decision to get up and to do it again. And I don't know if the police found him or what his end game is. But he decided to choose his sin over safety. He got to a point where he continued to choose sin every time. That was option A. And that's where sin will lead you to. between everybody here, we all can make some pretty bad decisions. If we choose our ways over God's ways, us as a people, we will always fail. We'll always fall. We'll always stumble. We'll always do something foolish. We like, for an example, if like you see the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament, but if you see them in Judges, there's a pattern. They fail. They become captors of their enemy. They submit themselves to God. And they go back to doing what they want to do. They fail. They become captors of the enemy. Submit themselves to God. God frees them from their enemy. So on, so forth. And God brings a new judge over Israel. Out of the book of Judges, I love the story of Samson. If you're a parent and you have a young boy, teach them the story of Samson. Mom, if I had a Samson Bible study at the age of 7, I probably never would have loved professional wrestling. I think Samson is one of the most over-the-top stories. And I don't know if you can share everything in Samson, but I think it's one of the most over-the-top stories that is compelling and fun to read. And as you read, through your Bible, you get revelation over time, over different concepts. God gives you different understanding. He gives you more wisdom on top of your knowledge. Right? Does that make sense? Right? The first time I read Samson, I was like, oh, this guy, heartbroken guy, makes bad decisions. I was like, how can somebody so blessed by God, you know, get himself to the point where he's chained up by the Philistines and his eyes are poked out and his head is shaved? And I was like, oh, his wife was killed by the Philistines. He's heartbroken. We all make bad decisions when we're after a breakup. I'm like, that was my first understanding as a very young man. My later understandings was that Samson always chose himself. He always chose himself. Samson is the biggest what-if story in the Bible. What if Samson always chose God? Would the book of Judges end there? Would the pattern stop with Samson? Samson chose himself. He dwelled with the Philistines. He married a Philistine. He gambled with them. He bartered with them. He fought them and lived amongst them. And he turned his back on the people of Israel. You know, he was supposed to be the link to God for them. He was supposed to be there to judge them and to make sure that they were following God's will and not their own will. And all Samson cared about was his will. And if you go later down in the story of Samson, when Delilah asked him, like, what's the source of your power? She asked him 3 times. The last time, he says, if you cut my hair. He lies to Delilah 2 times before that. But both of the times, they had nothing to do with him. He says, my hair. My hair. My understanding was that he pointed it back to him the last time. My power comes from me. My strength comes from me. All these, I'll call them ability, all these abilities, I've got this strength, this supernatural strength comes from me. And I think that was the last straw from God. And I think God took away his strength. And this is my speculation. This is me. I think that's why God allowed him to go through that. And what's Samson's last request from God? God, can you restore my strength so I can do what I was supposed to be doing for you? I'm paraphrasing. Samson's biggest sin wasn't bartering or gambling with the Philistines, wasn't touching undead things, wasn't this life of recklessness that he lived. His biggest sin was choosing himself over God. And that's what sin will lead you to. And his biggest redemption was choosing God over himself. He said, God, I don't care that if I go down, I want to take out all these people who have imprisoned your people, who are denying you, who, if they're anything like Goliath, they were bad-mouthing the God of the Israelites. So his biggest sin, I feel, his biggest sin was Ozzy choosing himself over God. His greatest redemption was choosing God over himself. And that's the same for all of us. We all fall short to the glory of God. Sin will ultimately lead us to death. It ends in death. But not before it leads a person through heartache, heartbreak, bondage, and unbearable pain. Sin promises makes us the master to elevate us above all others. It promises us like pleasure. It promises us comfort. You know, life is hard. Life is so hard. And this world will try to tell you that sin makes it easier. It really will. It really will. I, as a young man with a TV in his household, I would always look at these Bud Light, Coors Lights, Miller Lite commercials. And they try to tell you that this right here is refreshing, it's cold, it's relaxing, it makes your life better. Miller Lite called it the high life. It's the high life. Something funny, something great would happen to these people who would indulge in alcohol. They try to make every type of liquor seem very cool and as a position of status. I was like, wow, this must taste great. This must smell amazing. This must be, I can't wait to jump from bug juice to this. This is, hey, as a society, we peaked at bug juice. Okay, there's nothing better. I remember I used to go to the Shell gas station. My mom gave me $5, and she said, you just got to get me some chocolate, and you get yourself whatever. I'd get a bug juice. I'd get two if she let me. And there was like this big. I was always this big. There was never enough. I always wanted more. But we peaked at bug juice. But when I worked at Buffalo Wild Wings, I worked there for a year. It's a bar and grill. It's a wing place. It's a sports bar. I was down with the wings part. Wings always smelled good. French fries always smelled good. I never had a problem serving that. Looking at that, I'll go to wings right now. After church, you want to take me out? Your treat? I'll go to wings right now. But I hated every second I had to serve alcohol. I hated every time I had to go home. Mom, I applaud you for always giving me a ride home. I'm sorry for the way I smelled. I would carry 6 to 8 beers, tall beers at a time, and I'd always pour some of myself. Not because I wanted to. You're in a bar, you're going through a bar, I'm a big guy. I'm always bumping into people. But it smelled bad. It always made me sick. And I remember I would serve. People didn't like me as their server because I would cut them off early. I'd cut them off early, and I don't care if they had a high tolerance for alcohol. I'd cut them off. I'm like, oh, I can't serve you anymore, sorry. It's my discretion by the state of Indiana, which I have a food and liquor license for. I always pulled that card out. You want me to serve you more? You want to pay my $1,000 fine and maybe go to 18 months in jail? I'm paraphrasing. But people did not like me as a server because I would underserve. Because I remember I would serve people where people would already come in drunk, and it is uncomfortable. It is. Some people think it's funny. Some people think they're funnier. Some people like other people drunk. I do not. When something alters the state of who you are, the state of how God intended you to be, God intended you to be a certain way. And if you bring something to alter that, you're going out of God's will. The Bible says to be sober-minded. I did not like that. Any ounce of temptation I might have had to any type of drink was gone when I saw somebody drunk, when I saw somebody throw up, when I saw somebody stumble out of the bar, when I saw somebody fight with somebody, when I saw somebody be in tears. Nobody that I ever met that was drunk was ever funny to me. And they would always, they always want to hug you and put their arm around you and talk to you. And I'm like, please, I don't want to fight you. I do not want to fight you. You're making me angry. And it was the main reason I left that job. I remember I was at that job. I was home, and I was like, I can handle smelling like barbecue sauce. I can handle that. I can't handle smelling like beer every day. I hated that. I hated that. But society would tell you that that improves your life. Reality would tell you that it only lessens your life. It makes your life poorer. So sin promises to makes this life easier. Instead, sin slaps on shackles. It grabs us by the arm, and it leads us to disgrace, humiliation, shame, and condemnation. Every promise of sin is based on a fleeting illusion, which eventually becomes evident as happiness spirals into sadness, pleasure gives away to pain, pride sours to humiliation. Sin promises a better life, but it delivers the wrath of God, the overwhelming oppression of guilt, and the final crushing blow of death. Sin can only give you a temporary pleasure. It's for a short time. And people will have their whole lives chasing that short time of pleasure to fill the void in their heart, to fill that emptiness in their heart that only Jesus can fill. Even if your life is in shambles, even if your bills aren't paid, even if you have issues in your family, even if you are sick or you are hurt, if you choose righteousness and you have a relationship with God and Jesus is in your heart, your life is 1,000 times better than those who have all their bills paid, who have a perfect health, who seems like they never have a problem, but they have this emptiness in their heart. Your life is 1,000 times better, I promise you. And your reward is greater than any number I can fathom. The thing is, with when you choose Jesus, you get this reward. You never work hard enough to deserve heaven. It's a gift he gives you, right? Eternity, it's a gift he gives you. He loves us. He freely gives it to us. Yes, we have to live a life after him, but I can never work hard enough to deserve it. The thing with sin, you can give into sin. You don't get a gift. You have to pay the wage of death. We all understand. I am not trying to, I haven't taught anything you haven't understood. We all know sin is bad, Jesus is good. We all understand that. We're adults in this room. We all understand that. But sin can disillusion the stuff around you. It can change your mind. It is never the answer. So we have the ability to confess our sins to Jesus Christ. We have the ability to then repent and turn away from our sins. And then we have the gift of forgiveness from Jesus Christ so that we can be forgiven and sin no more. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that awesome? Even though we're undeserving, Jesus loves us. He died on the cross for us. He died for your sins. He died for my sin. He thought of me. He thought of you. He thought of every sin you could ever contemplate of doing, and he died for it. He chose you, and he continues to choose you. We need to continue to choose him. Paul says, I die daily, right? He repents every day. So I don't think there's a better way to end this lesson than with a prayer of repentance. So if you would stand, and you would bow your heads and close your eyes, we're going to repent. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your mercy and your grace, which is new every day. God, today we ask you to search inside our hearts. God, find any difference between us and you. And Lord, we bring this today at your feet. God, we can't carry this sin anymore. We don't want to deal with this sin anymore. God, we want to give it to you. God, please forgive us, clean our hearts, clean our minds, clean our bodies, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd separate this from us so we may not be separated from you, Lord. And God, we thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for forgiving us. And God, help us turn away from this so that we may sin no more, may deal with this no more, Lord. We love you, Jesus. And we thank you for today. God, we ask you to be with us in our next service. God, as we worship you, as we hear the word from Pastor, and God, as we get to be in your presence, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a few minutes. You can...